Okay, Sunday morning, 10/3/21. This is a Learning to Flow in the Supernatural, and this is called The Kingdom Age, Part 2. We had Part 1 last week, and then the Prophet's Corner was also The Kingdom Age. I think the Lord's speaking to us about The Kingdom Age this morning, don't you think? All right, we're going to start this morning looking at our foundational scriptures first. First one is Matthew 7. You may be thinking, well, I'm not an apostle. Why do we keep learning about an apostle? Well, because in the kingdom age, the apostle is at the top of the food chain, and then prophets and on down. And we need to know proper church order because our church has been out of order. The church, as we know, it's been out of order. And what's happened because it's been out of order? The gates of hell have prevailed against it. So we might as well go into this new age, this new era, with our doctrine straight, right? Okay, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. What did we just read in the book of Revelation about him that overcomes? He that hath ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And to him that overcomes. He who hears overcomes. The rain descended. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now think about that in light of the word that I had before, the prophet's corner, about God has a plan, he has a way for you, and he visits you along that way to help you along, to keep you on track and to keep you in line. And whenever we stay with that, we build a rock, a fortress that the gates of hell can't prevail against. But if we don't, we stop whatever we do, we don't hear, we don't listen, then when something comes along, what happens? The rains fall on the house and the down comes the house. Okay, now turn to Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can you see that personally, what I'm talking about, what the Spirit was saying this morning about being a success in life or not? And I'm not saying that doesn't mean you won't have a little trouble. I know months back, the Lord spoke to me about the troubles of Job, that we'd go through a season. Well, we've seen it, haven't we? This morning's another. But I said, oh, Lord, I want to learn what you want me to learn. All I know to do is say, Lord, I give you thanks. That's all I know to say. I emailed my producer, Anna. Last week I said, I have no words. And this week I said, well, guess what? He's going to go over his helmet is what he's going to do. Whoever he's been listening to, talking to, is making apologies but doing nothing. So he said, well, I'm going to go to his boss. I thought, that sounds like a plan to me. Like nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, we could all sing that song in certain areas, but it's what we do in the trouble. What are you doing in the trouble? That's what God is looking at. Like Paul and Silas in the jail. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. I know when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he thought, oh Lord, if they just had listened, if they just would have listened. God is not here for you to have to go through trouble and hard times. He's here for us to be victorious and be overcomers. He's not about you going just being a failure in life. No, that's what religion teaches you. But not God, not His Word. He wants us to be victorious through the storm, which is upon us, if you hadn't noticed. Yeah, in many different ways. Okay, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So that means to me, if you're not with this bunch, then you're not of the household of God. Those are the ones that he's probably going to say, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? I don't know you. Possible. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're one. We move as one. One band, one sound. Where we go one, we go all. Call it what you want. But it is, we move as one. We are the body of Christ. In fact, I don't even like to use the word church anymore. We are the body of Christ, and we move like a human body moves. We don't attack each other. We help each other. Okay, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We can't operate successfully until we do get in order. There's no way that we can move as a body when we're not in order. Because it takes all the parts working together. It's just like if there's parts missing out of your car, it's probably not going to work. It's not going to do what it's got to do. It's the same way with the body of Christ. When we're all in our place and we're in divine order, then all pistons fire. Everything runs and operates the way it's supposed to. We do what we're supposed to do. And it's effortlessly. It's not a competition. Everyone has their part. All right, Psalms 133. Behold, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If you consider what's going on around the world, what is happening, people are crossing lines of division and joining together to push back on the devil and his establishment and saying, no, we don't care what color you are. We don't care what sex you are. We don't care what you do for a living. We all think the same. We all move as one to push back on this tyranny. See, this is what God wanted to happen. This is what had to happen, like it or not. It couldn't be President Trump. That's why he stepped back off the scene. And he'll come back at a time. But God's looking at his children raising up and saying, we're not going to take it anymore. We're not going to take the devil's tyranny. You can blame the leaders, but they're just puppets. Satan is the real culprit. He has done this to the earth. We're looking at God's government, and the Holy Spirit is giving us a glimpse through the scriptures of how that will be. It must be according to the Word of God and not what we think. We have been raised under tyranny. God is not a tyrant. He came to set the captive free. Oh, God burned down my house. I've heard this. God burned down my house to teach me a lesson. God, you know, caused me to have a wreck so I'd learn a lesson. No, he didn't. That's religious. He came to set the captive free. We must be careful that we not develop preconceived ideas about it, but just follow the Spirit. Let him show us the way. This is unknown territory. We've never been here before. See, that was the deal about the book of Acts. Things were happening that nobody had ever seen before on the earth. It's not about signs. It's about following the Spirit. We have been on this series for quite a while, and I told you the first Sunday not to develop a preconceived idea of what you think it might be. Oh, we're going to have a hoedown, and the gifts of the Spirit are going to move, the same old Pentecostal stuff we've seen for 50 years. See, these are those preconceived ideas of what all of that means. To me, moving by the Spirit is moving into the unknown realm where maybe you've never seen what's going to happen or transpire before. That's why you have to be open and not thinking, well, it has to be this way if it doesn't fit in this box and it's not of God. All right, because there was some really different stuff with the disciples. Did you ever see before where somebody took handkerchiefs and laid his hands on them, prayed over them, and they laid them on the sick and they got well? Where do you find that in the scripture? Well, you find it documented in the book of Acts, but do you have any doctrinal references for that? Jesus said you'd lay hands on the sick and they recover. Somebody could say, well, I don't believe in that. You can't find it in the Bible, so I don't believe in that. To me, the book of Acts was something that wasn't written yet. I always liked the music group, Second Chapter of Acts, because I felt like it should have been the second book of Acts, because that's what we will do. There's going to be things written. Jesus did unusual things. Did anybody ever walk on water? But they call him a Beelzebub. Yeah. Nobody ever had blind eyes opened. Demons cried out at Jesus. There's, you know, all kinds of things happen. Like the scripture says, if they wrote books about him, that it would fill the earth of the acts that he did. Did they have any basis in scripture? No, not really. They knew there were miracles. You can't put it's just like with the fivefold ministry gifts. They've tried to put, well, if you don't fit these qualifications, you ain't. I think that the qualifications are not accurate, and I'll tell you why. Because there's thousands of pastors, and they're all different. Probably millions of teachers, They're all different. I heard someone say one time, when this is the way a teacher is, they climb up one side of the mountain, you see that perspective, but here comes another teacher talking on the other side of the mountain, and his perspective is different. They all have a part, they all have a piece, but they don't, any of us have a whole. We've got the part God gives us. And see, that's where the fault comes in, always comparing yourselves and saying, no, you don't qualify, you're not. I tell you what, if I'm listening to somebody and they start that stuff, I don't care how good they are, I drop them. You're not ever telling me again I'm not. That's all I ever heard, I wasn't. Oh, you ain't nothing. I'll tell you, I'm not going to let anybody do that to me ever again. And I don't want to be arrogant. But the Lord set me free of that, and I'm going to stay free of it. I don't care if I'm the only one. I'd rather be free and by myself than be with a bunch that all they do is kick you down, make you feel bad about yourself, tell you you ain't. No, you got to qualify. You got to come up through the ranks. You got to this, you got to that. You got to go to this cemetery. A lot of the church is that way. If you don't do it in the order that they think. I remember, I think it was Bob Yandian. He was looking for somebody, to do the tape ministry in their church. And they were looking at this guy that had all this marketing background and all this kind of stuff. And for some reason, they couldn't do it. And one day, the Lord showed her this young lady that would come early, set everything up, stay late, make sure everything was put in place, but didn't have any qualifications. But that's who God chose. Yeah. So they sent her to whatever she needed to go to, school, whatever, to train to help her in the position. But she was faithful. She was just faithful to do what God told her to do. How humble it was, unseen, unheard. But that's who God was looking at, like David with the sheep. Not his brothers that had all the armor and the big muscles and all of that kind of stuff, but the little shepherd boy that probably smelled like sheep. Yeah. That they made fun of. What are you doing here? Just stay out of trouble. You know, just the run of the litter, kick you around, treat you like you're not worth anything. Well, I've been treated that way my whole life, and I'm telling you what, God doesn't see me that way. Are you? He doesn't. He sees your faithfulness. He sees you getting up every day and hitting it when you don't want to hit it. All right, it's not about signs. It's about following the Spirit. Let me pick up where I left off. Oh, about the preconceived ideas about the moving of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, when we first come into the Spirit-filled walk, we were in Assembly of God, and they had the Sunday night freight train special. We saw some supernatural things, but I tell you what, them ladies, the elder ladies in the church, boy, they grab a hold of you, they get you down at that altar, and you're going to get saved, and you're going to get filled with the Spirit, and you ain't leaving. But the Holy Spirit would start moving, and they'd start their freight train stuff. Woo! All this stuff was going on, you know. A lot of emotions probably involved, but that's what we come into thinking that it was all about. And that is part of it at times. But they weren't going to let you leave unless you got everything God wanted you to have. And that old pastor, he knew how to let the Spirit move and do what he wanted to do. Very humble little man. So I got filled with the Spirit. One of those freight train Sunday evenings. All right. Well, that is part of it. But this part right here is all the church has ever known. And they turned it into a bless me club instead of taking it to the streets. For the most part. We're going to see the kingdom age, things we've never seen before and never heard of. So we need to be very careful that we don't discount things because they're different. They're new. Well, it is need to ask the Lord about it. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm thinking not being touched by the second death and eating of the tree of life out there. I could just stop right there. All right, if we think we have it all figured out, then think again. All right, I want to read Ephesians 3. I don't think I read those in the lineup. Ephesians 3:14. I try to read this Monday through Friday over me and my partners. By the way, thank you for being my partners. I appreciate you. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant, I say me and us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, we should be speaking this over ourselves every day. Okay, I speak this over myself and my partners Monday through Friday. This will keep us from building institutions based on experiences. Isn't that what denominations are? Somewhere along the line, they had an experience in God and they stopped. All right, Matthew 17. Let's look at that. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Now we're talking about the temple bunch, you know. While yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So here we got the first church of the Transfiguration, and the second church of the Transfiguration, the third church of the Transfiguration. Yeah, we all just build a tabernacle hill. Just stay right here. Just on this. No, we have to move. He missed the whole point. The whole vision was to confirm the old dispensation connected with the new dispensation. God's in it. We need another transfiguration, don't we? So the church can see the connection now from this dispensation to the new dispensation we're going into. Yeah, making the change. See, Peter had preconceived ideas here. We must not let that happen to us. In the book of Acts, they began to see things that they had never seen before. That is how Jesus operated. That is why the religious leaders tried to shut them all down. They didn't want their traditions to be messed with. They were fat and happy. It takes courage to follow the Spirit. We must view every day in a new light and expect the unexpected. We can't put any of it in a box. Remember that Jesus told Peter, on this rock, the rock of revelation knowledge, will I build my church. See, no doctrine of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, or the church leaders, but on this rock, this revelation, will I build my church. As the church today, I believe we have to leave the traditional country club experience and go. Just like Jesus commissioned all his disciples, go where the Spirit tells you to go. Last week, We read about the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. I would like to talk with you further about spiritual mapping. It's going with a purpose. We're going to go, but we're not just going to go. We're going to go with a purpose, like a battle plan given by the Spirit. God knows how to take out the devil and his embankment, so that is why we cannot get into doing everything the same way. As faith people, we can get into those kind of ruts. There's more than one way to skin a cat. The devil and his bunch listen to the Spirit. There's more than one way to skin the devil. And we have to listen to the Spirit, and he will give us the plan to do what we need to do, and we'll be successful at it. It'll be a rhema. It won't be a confession you make all the time that's just the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. See, that can also be a box that we get into. That's why usually when you sit down to read your supplemental sheet, the Spirit starts leading you here and there, saying different things. Usually when he does it, I start writing them down. That's why the sheet keeps getting bigger and longer. Amber called the other morning and said, when are you going to update that sheet? And I'm going, you know, it's just getting so big that I just don't want to mess with it. But anyway, All right, you don't want to be like these guys. Acts chapter 19. See, this bunch was watching what was going on. They were watching what the disciples were doing, the believers were doing. 19 verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jewish exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So they thought, you know, because their exorcisms were powerless. So they were going to try to imitate what they were doing without the Spirit power, and it don't work that way. Wonder why some things you pray and decree come to pass and others do not. Is the Spirit in it? I don't know. Maybe not. See, this was by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay, let's go over to 2 Samuel right quick. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Okay, 2 Samuel 5:19. Let's look at 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come till thou come to Gazer. So it was led of the Spirit, what he did. He didn't just, you know, it's so easy, just one size fits all, use the same prayer for everything, quick, like that. But sometimes we need to wait and find out how we need to pray. What are we to say? Okay, Lord, what would you have me do about this? So he can tell us. We are no different. When we are taking back our land, the Lord has a strategy for it, and we need to ask him the strategy. God has placed us where we are, and he expects us to influence where we are for the kingdom of God. This is spiritual mapping in your sphere of influence. I cannot operate in your sphere, and you cannot in mine. We are to be armed and ready and follow the Spirit. He will give us what to say or what to do in each individual situation. One size does not fit all, as we saw with David. We need to stay armed, according to Ephesians 6:10, all the time. When he calls upon us, we'll be ready. This is what Paul and his ministry team did wherever they went. God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, so they went that direction. There were times when the Spirit said, don't go there, but rerouted them in a different direction. They influenced the Gentile nations for the kingdom of God and set up churches and ordained pastors to oversee them. They were influencers, not pew warmers. They went about doing good just like Jesus, loosing the bonds of the wicked ones off of their lives. The Great Commission must be our focus in this new era. It can no longer be how many are you running us for no more worshiptainment situation. God's not in that. He might have been in that at a time, but he's no longer in that. I would venture to say that most people go to a church for what they can get out of it. Am I right? How different would it be if we had the attitude, Lord, where can I go where I can help? What church would you have me go to that I can be a help and I can be of service? I can further the kingdom of God. Here's a new confession for you. All seven mountains of culture are under the influence of the body of Christ. See, this is the goal. This is how we will change the world like the disciples did. Okay, I'm going to read you a few stories like I've been reading you about different ones in the past. Okay, I've got three of them here. This one is Martin, pioneer missionary to France. He is known as Martin of Tours. He has gone down in history as the most famous pioneer missionary to France, then called Gaul, G-A-U-L. He was renowned for his piety, his compassion, his generosity, his simple lifestyle, and his extraordinary spiritual authority. As part of this missionary strategy for reaching the mystic peoples of France, Martin used strategic level spiritual warfare. He had the advantage of ministering in the 4th century after the Emperor Constantine had become a Christian in 312. And after the persecution of Christians had ceased, Martin and his peers could therefore spread the gospel wherever they desired under the protection instead of the opposition of the government. Won't that be nice? Ramsay MacMillan explains how the change in government opened the way for more aggressive strategic level spiritual warfare. In the post-312 world, he says the missionaries carry forward earlier impulses into greatly altered settings. They can act in the open and go on the offensive, where once they had driven devils only from poor souls possessed ground level spiritual warfare. Now they can march into the holiest of shrines and with spectacular effect before large crowds expel the devils from their very homes. Strategic level spiritual warfare. All right, the Spirit in the pine tree. One of these spectacular demonstrations of God's power has been preserved in the records of the life of Martin of Tours. In a certain village, he had cast the territorial spirit of spirits out of the chief temple and had demolished the temple itself, as was his custom. But curiously, this did not seem to bother the pagans there as much as it had in other places. The reason soon became clear when he discovered that the chief dwelling place of the territorial spirit was a nearby pine tree, not the temple itself. When Martin started to cut down the pine tree, the people then rose up against him. Martin informed them that because the tree had been dedicated to the demon, it had to be destroyed. Once he had said that, a spokesperson for the group confronted Martin and said, "If you have any trust in thy God, whom you say you worship, we ourselves will cut down this tree and be it your part to receive it when falling." Now you get what they're saying. You catch the tree after we cut it down. In other words, if God's in you, he'll protect you. In other words, "For if, as you declare, your God is with you, you will escape all injury." Martin gladly accepted this challenge to enter into invisible battle against the demonic spirit who had been holding these people in captivity for who knows how long and who had been greatly enjoying their sacrifices and worship. Now you see why the phallic symbols have to come down. You see why D.C.'s got to come down. You see why the White House has come to, you see it's all, the whole city, 10 square miles, is nothing but one big satanic temple. I participated in many events involving strategic level spiritual warfare during the past few years, but never have I seen one of this magnitude. The non-Christians had determined they would be willing to destroy their pine tree if by doing so the missionary who had been spreading the claims of a God superior to their own could be destroyed along with it. They knew as well as Martin that their battle was not with flesh and blood or with objects such as trees, but rather with principalities and powers. It so happened that the pine tree had been growing decisively in one certain direction, so there could be no doubt where it would fall when cut. The crowd demanded that Martin stand alone on the spot where it would certainly fall, which he did. Martin's biographer, Sulpitius Servius, what a name, says that the pagans began, therefore, to cut down their own tree with great glee and joyfulness. There was at some distance a great multitude of wondering spectators. The monks at a distance grew pale, expecting only the death of Martin. But Martin, trusting confidently in the power of God, waited peacefully until the huge tree made a loud cracking noise and began to crash. He then raised his hand against it, acting in the authority of Jesus Christ had given him. Severus says, "Then indeed, after the manner of a spinning top, one might have thought it driven back, it swept round to the opposite side to such a degree that it almost crushed the rustics who had taken their places there in what was deemed a safe spot." In other words, it just spinned out of. "The unbelievers were amazed at the power of the true God against the evil spirit whom they had served and honored for so long. The monks wept for joy. The name of Jesus was exalted by all. The well-known result was that on that day, salvation came to that region. For there was hardly one of that immense multitude of heathens who did not express a desire for the imposition of hands and abandoning his pious errors, made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Not only that village, but the whole region was soon filled with churches and monasteries. Is there much doubt that through the blood and aggressive strategic level of spiritual warfare initiated by the missionary Martin, the territorial spirit was dislodged and the blessings of the kingdom of God were then showered upon the people group?" Macmillan comments that when the demons countered by Martin of Tours were so intimidated that they would even reveal their names as Mercury did on one occasion. That was the kind of theological demonstration that was irrefutable. This changed my way of looking at things. I told the spirits when I go somewhere, "You vacate. You will not stand on the same ground. This is holy ground and you will vacate. After I leave, you can come back if you want, but you will leave and you will not come into my presence." We don't know the authority we have. We really don't. All right. This is Saint Benedict. Benedict of Nursia is the founder of Western Christian monasticism, which I don't know what that is. His Benedictine rule became the textbook not only for his order, but also for many other orders that followed through the ages. Benedict ministered in the 6th century throughout Italy. He wrote his famous rule in a monastery he had built on the top of Monte, Monte Cassino, a mountain that had been given to him as a gift by a person of some political importance. Much of what we know of St. Benedict comes from Pope Gregory the Great, who wrote his biography about 50 years after Benedict's death. Benedict faced a formidable challenge when he accepted the gift of the mountain on which to build his monastery. So he's a monk. Although Italy was mostly Christian by then, Monte Cassino was known far and wide as a center of pagan rituals, sacrifices, and worship. I know Italy, based on that book, that it's just full of idolatry, statues everywhere. Very possibly a seat of Satan for the whole region. At least six separate shrines had been established there for worship of some of the more influential principalities of the day: Apollo, Jupiter, Mithra, Venus, and more. Pagan worship was illegal, but as Theodore Maynard says in his biography of Benedict, a certain amount of pagan worship was still being practiced, for the peasantry in outlying parts was still largely addicted to the ancient gods despite the legal interdiction. Taking on the powers at Monte Cassino. When Benedict arrived on Mount Cassino, he prepared for serious spiritual warfare with a 40-day fast. He then began to do power ministries and to preach to the people until a number of them had been born again. He was now ready to take on the powers that had perhaps for millennia claimed that area as their spiritual territory. The major shrine honored Apollo, and it was surrounded by a forest throughout which the other places of wicked sacrifice were located, and that were at the time enjoying a high level of spiritual activity, like kind of like, sounds like Bohemian Grove. Hugh Edmund Ford's account of Benedict's approach is among the more graphic. The man of God, coming hither, beaten pieces the idol of Apollo, overthrew the altar, set fire on the woods, and in the temple of Apollo built the oratory of St. Martin. On this spot, the saint built his monastery. Maynard's comment indicates that this aggressive assault on the forces of the enemy had territorial, not just personal, significance. Every last vestige of paganism was eradicated from the plateau that towered over the district. The powers of darkness that had held that region in captivity for ages had been decisively broken. We are not given the details of the warfare, nor are we told where the powerful spirits went after Benedict was through with them. One thing we do know, the God of this age was no longer able to blind the minds of the unbelievers of that part of Italy, chiefly because Saint Benedict was willing to go to war. See, how are people going to come to know the Lord if we don't, as the Holy Spirit leads us, break the powers of darkness off of this territory? Satan did not take this defeat lightly. Time and again he counterattacked, trying to bring Benedict down. Some of his biographers suggested that Monte Cassino, he on more than one occasion might have come face to face with Satan himself, and not only with high-ranking demons. Gregory the Great describes him as ministering with such power that miracles were virtually a part of his everyday life. On one occasion, in morning prayers, Benedict received the prophetic word, "The day Satan will pull one of his tricks." So he sent a word of warning to those who were working to construct the monastery. "Be careful, brethren, because the devil is coming to you." Sure enough, the wall they were working on collapsed, and a monk standing under it was crushed, mangled, and killed. Benedict, continuing in prayer, ordered the battered and deformed corpse to be brought to him. As Cardinal Schuster describes it, they fetched it on the blanket and deposited it in the little room on the ground floor of the tower on the mat where the abbot was accustomed to prostrate himself in prayer. After dismissing them, the saint, heavy of heart, closed the door and continued his prayer more fervently. Suddenly, the dead man rose from the mat and announced that he was cured. Saint Benedict spoke words of encouragement to him, gave him his blessing, and sent him back straightway to continue his work. Apparently, there was no allowance for sick leave in the Benedict rule. He just got crushed. All right, I have one more. See, this is what we're supposed to be doing. It's what we are doing. Okay, Boniface and Thor's Oak Tree. In the 8th century, an English missionary, Boniface, was sent to the pagan peoples of Germany by Pope Gregory II. He spent 3 years being mentored by another British missionary, Willa Broward, learning from him how to do spiritual warfare, including power encounters provoked by the physical destruction of pagan temples. After that, he set out to evangelize the region of Hesse. Here is how a historian, Kenneth Scott Leterett, describes the German religion Boniface encountered. There was a belief in spirits and in gods. The latter were part of the personifications of earth, water, fire, storm, the sun, the moon, and other forces and objects which affected the physical well-being of people. Certain springs and trees were held sacred and temples for the gods were maintained. This sounds very much like a battlefield requiring spiritual warfare. When Boniface arrived in Hesse, he discovered that a principal power point for keeping the people there in spiritual darkness generation after generation was an ancient oak tree in Gessamer. Here was a setup for a strategic level spiritual encounter. Much to the horror of a large multitude of pagans, Boniface publicly issued a head-on challenge to the territorial spirit named Thor. A powerful principality who had used that tree as a base for deeds of perversion for longer than anyone in Hesse could remember. Boniface personally took on the task of felling the tree. Many of the spectators expected beyond the shadow of a doubt that the missionary would quickly perish under the wrath of the mighty Thor. Quite the contrary. Even before he cut the tree through, a fierce wind burst on the scene and set the tree crashing to the ground, breaking it into four distinct sections. No question remained in anyone's mind that they had seen none other than the hand of the true God. Thor was embarrassed and thoroughly defeated. Through the courageous ministry of Boniface, the strong men of the territory had been bound, and the way was then open for evangelism and church planting. Leterett tells it like this: the pagan bystanders who had been cursing the desecrator were convinced of the power of the new faith. The Gessamer episode may well have proved decisive evidence in terms which the populace could understand of the super might of the God of the Christians. Much fruit resulted, for very rapidly the entire Hessian people became Christian, rejecting his allegiance to Thor and his cohorts. See how important this is, breaking territorial spirits? It opens the way. That may be why it's been so hard and difficult to do things here. I'm going to read one passage of scripture here, and then we'll be done with this. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit.